We are on to Revelation 19. Praise God, it's not Revelation 67. Revelation 19. And are we ready to hear about the victory of God?
Yes.
Amen. We've heard about all the other stuff going on, haven't we? Hallelujah. So I'm just going to read it through and just go verse by verse again. Just pull some things out. Do a bit of exposition and just see what the Lord comes out with. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice. He's saying after these things, what he's referring to is the judgment of the religious Babylonian system in chapter 17 that was judged, and the political and economic Babylonian system of chapter 18. So those two things have been judged, and John is saying after this, and you'll notice in this chapter what he does is, I think it's up to about verse 9, he's talking about what he hears. And from 11, he's talking about what he sees. So it says, after these things, after the judgments, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. That'll be us.
Way!
And they'll be saying, hallelujah, salvation, power, and glory belong to our God, for his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her sexual immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. A second voice said, hallelujah, her smoke goes up forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down, and they worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, amen and hallelujah. A voice came from the throne saying, give praise to our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, the small and the great. And I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of many thunders, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Amen. What a wonderful, wonderful, powerful, powerful few verses. Hallelujah. So the thing is this, this is the World Translation Bible, I think. This is just it's all right. But where it says the God Almighty, in most translations, it has an unusual word called the God Omnipotent or Omnipotent. And what that means is God all powerful. Amen. Our God is all powerful. And we know this because the psalmist claims, great is our Lord and mighty in power, in Psalm 147. All through the scriptures, it talks about the power of our God. Amen. With all things God, with God, all things are possible, Jesus said. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness. This David proclaimed this praise to God as he was planning the building of the temple. He says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. There's a few things there, aren't there? Let's read that again. Yours, O Lord, this is 1 Chronicles 29:11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty forever and ever. For all that is in heaven and on earth is yours. Amen. Hallelujah. Even Job declared in the midst of his suffering. He says this in Job 42:2. Says, I know that you can do all things. This is Job. This is a man who the enemy has been allowed to sift him. He's lost all his family, all his belongings. He's sitting on a dung heap for 7 days, can't even speak because things are that bad, covered in sores all over. And yet from the midst of his soul and in his spirit, he says this, I know that you can do all things and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Hallelujah. Job was a man who understood God, who began to understand him through the trials and tribulations that he was going through. Hallelujah. And God declares himself through Isaiah 46:10. I made known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, My purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. I love that. I love that. God will do all that he pleases, not that pleases us. You know, he's going to please himself. And if we love him, it'll please us. Amen. God is all powerful. And that's what all the multitudes say. Like a voice of many waters. I love that. I remember watching a video next to the Niagara Falls. And they were talking about them. And they were saying, at the top of the Niagara Falls, if you put a sound, I forget what they call it, like a sound monitor at the top, that's it. The top of Niagara Falls goes off the upper scale. It can't measure it. And if you put a sound at the bottom, the word I'm looking for, that measures sound, a sound meter. If you put a sound meter at the bottom of the Niagara Falls, it goes off the opposite of the scale. It can't be measured. The rumbling, the deep rumbling. So the base is that deep that it cannot be measured when the water hits. And at the top, as it goes over the fall, off the high end, it can't be measured either. And you imagine this, the voice of thousands and millions of people, he says, the only way I can describe it is it's like the voice of many waters. It's like 1,000,000,000 Niagara waterfalls that cannot be measured. Can you imagine the utter terror of the enemy when he hears us like screaming and shouting God's name? It'd be like a sound that we could not describe. John says it was like the sound of many waters. If you're standing next to the beach and you just hear the waves crashing on the ocean, I mean, it's a mighty sound, isn't it? It's a really powerful sound. And John can't even put it next to that. Like many waters. You imagine thousands and thousands and thousands of waves hitting the rocks, and the sound that that will make is like the sound that's going to be of the multitudes of people giving glory to God as he's getting the victory and poured judgment out on Babylon. Hallelujah. I tell you, we are in for some great stuff. So the journey right now is really important that we stick it. Because that's what's coming, amen? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And it says that God Almighty reigns. God Omnipotent reigns. And we know all through Scripture, I just wrote a couple of things down here. At the beginning, he spoke the universe into being just by the power of his word. If he can do that by the power of his word, imagine how much power's in him. That's tremendous, isn't it? Incredible. He parted the seas for the Israelites to cross. He provided manna from the sky and water from the rock. And he caused the sun to stand still and the moon to stop for Joshua. He gave Israel countless victories. He breathed a breath that gave life to mankind. And that breath is still going on around the earth today. Just one breath from God has sustained us over 7,000 years. Hallelujah. Praise God. This is the power of God. He rose the dead back to life. He healed the sick, cleansed the leper. And I could go on and on and on and on. And I could go on. I'd like to go on. Because he's just marvelous, isn't he? And you can talk about God's power forever and ever and ever. You know, you never come to the end. You think about all the things he's done in our lives. Think about the things that he's set us free from. I remember Becky's testimony a few weeks ago, who said that it felt like the enemy had a collar on her with a chain, and the Lord came and he broke that power. Hallelujah. That's the power of our God. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Love that. I think we're on to the next one. That's it, isn't it? The 24 elders and the four living creatures, those weird things with six wings and eyes all over them, even under their armpits, it says, fell down and worshipped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne saying, give praise to our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, the small and the great. And I heard something like the voice of a great multitude again. You can imagine, do you remember back in, I think it was Revelation 8 and the and 9 and 10, and the saints are before the throne saying, oh God, when you're going to give us justice? When you're going to judge Babylon? When you're going to judge the Antichrist? When you're going to judge Satan? Wait there a bit, kids. We're going to get there. We're just letting the cup fill. Hallelujah. Well, now it's come to that point. And they just can't keep still. They can't keep quiet. They just got to keep praising him. Like the voice of mighty thunders. This time it's a voice of mighty thunders and the voice of many waters. Trillions of saints worshiping God along with the angels. Imagine the power of that. Just that alone, regardless of everything else that's going on in heaven. Glory to God. If that don't do something for your heart and your spirit, I don't know what will. For me, when I read stuff like that, it's like the Lord comes down with those heart starters. What they're called? I don't know. I'm lost for words this morning. Pardon? Thank you. Can you say that again? Defibrillator. Anyway, heart starters. And they come and start your heart, you know. And I just feel my spirit being stirred when I read these things. And, oh, I'm like, oh, Lord, I need to come home. I need to come home. But there's work to do. Let me say this. I've said to God, me and God made a deal. Whatever situation I am in, when I pass on from this earth, I'm going to be praising God. So if that happens in church and I suddenly drop and I'm gone, you rejoice because God's fulfilled his promise to me. If I'm in prison, I'm praising God when I'm going, I'm telling you. I cannot wait to go home. I really can't. I have nothing on this earth except for lost people that I desire. Really, I'll tell you the truth. And that seems strange to people because we love our lives. But Jesus said, love your lives, not unto death. Yet we keep on hanging on. We keep holding on. And it's not that we've got like, I don't love death. Let's put that clear. I love life. That's why I want to go home. I want life and life to the fullest. Amen. Like seriously, we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. We just pass through a veil. And Paul said this, to be absent in the body is to be present with Christ. Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, goodness me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I know that might seem a strange thing to hear, but I wouldn't say if it wasn't true. I'm serious. I can't wait to go home. Let alone everybody else's sin. I think of my own wickedness. I think of my own shortcomings and I say, Lord, I can't wait for the day that I'm free forever. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more regret. It's gone. And we will be back to where we should have been when God created Adam. Amen. It's going to be wonderful, wonderful. We have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. We will be safe in the Savior's arms. Beautiful, beautiful time. I appreciate life. I love life. But I prefer heaven more. That's all I'm saying. I don't go looking for death. I've got nothing to do with death, to be honest. Because I won't see death when I pass on from here. Amen. Don't forget, death is a spirit, not something that happens to you. Okay? And Jesus has conquered death. He took the keys. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So there they are. They're all rejoicing. Hallelujah. Where are we gone to? 1 to 3, 1 to 6. Here we go. It's all right. It's the first time I'm doing this. So I'm hoping that... there we go. So the angel comes to him and he says, let's rejoice and be exceedingly glad and let's give the glory to him. For the wedding has come and his wife, whose wife? Jesus' wife has made herself ready. Who's Jesus' wife? The church. Hallelujah. That's us. She'd made herself ready. What a day that's going to be. It was given to her that she would array herself in bright, pure, fine linen, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Wow. And he said to me, right, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the words of God. And we're just going to pause there because I want to go into this wedding thing. What a strange thing to say in heaven when the judgment has just been poured out. Everybody's celebrating. They say, it's a wedding. And the wife of Christ, the church, has made herself ready. Hallelujah. And so I want to go back to the traditional Jewish wedding at the time of Jesus, because that's what Jesus was living out all through his life with the bride of Christ. It's just amazing. So he says this, he says that in a Jewish traditional wedding, at the time when the girl, so there were arranged marriages, which I don't think under the right circumstances is such a bad thing. You know, obviously the girl still had the right to say, no, thank you. But what they did, the parents would get together and they say, look, you got a son, I got a girl. We're both from, you know, we both love God. Let's arrange for these two to grow up. So they'd make an agreement. And either the father of the son or the son himself would give money to the father of the bride. And that would ensure they'd make a legal agreement that no one else could approach that girl, that she was then for the son. And so they would make this arrangement. And about a year before, say they got up and everything went well, they'd gone courting and everything was really good and they said, okay, because this is what was happening with Mary and Joseph, by the way. And that's why he was betrothed to her. And so the first stage is an arrangement. Then the next stage is a betrothal. And about a year before they're going to get married, they would actually draw up a legal contract then. And at this point, the bride was set apart for the groom for that year. A bit like the bride being set apart for Christ until he returns. Okay? In fact, the Hebrew word talks of the bride being sanctified, which is what happens to us through the Holy Spirit. And then that lasts about a year. And while the bride is getting ready, being sanctified, the groom goes away and he prepares a place, a bridal chamber for the bride. And that's what Jesus said. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. Do you remember? So he's right now, he's preparing a bridal chamber for his bride, the church. It's a beautiful imagery. And then there's the marriage ceremony comes after. And this is a brilliant one, this is. One night after a year, the bride doesn't know which night, and the father-in-law, the future father-in-law, doesn't know. But one night, the bridegroom will then turn up at the bride's house, one night, at night. On occasion, it would happen in daytime, but it was usually at night. And she would not, he'd turn up unannounced, and he would steal her away and take her back. And that would be followed by, there'd be a procession of people who would follow her with candles and things, and they'd be singing songs. And that's where Jesus spoke about the virgins, the 10 virgins. Make sure there's oil in your lamp and that you're ready for the bridegroom for when he comes to take his bride away. It's amazing, isn't it? The Gospels are so layered, aren't they? The whole scripture is. You can just keep digging and digging and digging and digging and digging. It just never ends, does it? And then the procession would end at the father-in-law's house, and they would have a party, a celebration, for 7 days, after which they would veil the bride, and then they'd go into the bridal chamber and consummate the marriage. Do you know that sex created between husband and wife is so holy? So holy. Do not fall into the trap of this world where they call it casual partners or things like that. To God, any sex outside marriage is fornication for which that person will be judged one day. Amen. It is so true. Hallelujah. And if you think back to the beginning of time, just referring back to the wedding, that it says that we were chosen out before God even spoke anything into being. So in the Godhead, they were making an agreement, like the father and the father-in-law and the son. And they were making an agreement. We want to pay a price for the bride. But it didn't come with money, it came with blood. Isn't that powerful? That he loves us so much that he shed his own blood for us. Isn't that beautiful? Not with money, not with banknotes. Hallelujah. See if I can move on. So we carry on. And John sees this happening. And this guy's come out and spoke about everything happening. And John can't help himself. I mean, there must have been so much going on. He must have been so overwhelmed. And he just falls down. And he begins to worship this figure that's come out from the throne and begin to tell him stuff. I fell down before his feet to worship him. And he said to me, look, don't do it. I am a fellow bondservant with you and with your brothers who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. Do you know where the scriptures say that when we see him, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is? And I think John was experiencing this with whoever this fellow was, that it looked like Jesus. And so he's fallen down and worshiped him, and this angel or saint or one of the 24 said, don't worship me, I'm a fellow servant. For those who have the testimony of Jesus, do you know it's so important? Do not hold in your hearts the deception that a saying yes to Jesus and being baptized gives you the key of heaven. You must hold the testimony of the Jewish Messiah in your heart. You must hold that in your heart. And the testimony of the Jewish Messiah is this, the spirit of prophecy. In other words, all the old prophetic books spoke of him, and the New Testament tells it how it was fulfilled. And so the church must come away from saying to people, read the gospel and the Psalms. Handing these, you've seen those Bibles that they hand out, the chopped up version, where it's just got the four gospels and the Psalms. It's basically robbing them of revelation. And people say a church tradition is read the Gospels, read the Gospels. Let me tell you, I started reading Genesis. And I read all the way through. And it wasn't till I was in Isaiah that God said, gave me a desire to get baptized. Where did that come from? We forget the Holy Spirit is the one who brings revelation, not the Bible. The Bible is a revelation of God. And the Spirit brings to life to that revelation, because if we just read it without the Holy Spirit, we'd just be reading words on a page like I'm reading this now. Amen. It's a message within the message. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Huh? Are you still with me, church? Hallelujah. So we must hold the testimony of Jesus. And when people ask us about the scriptures, if we're going to give them anything, give them a full Bible. I'll say to people, read the gospel. But I'll say to people also, start from Genesis. It explains everything. But watch it when you come to Numbers. He begot him and he begot her and he begot him and he begot her. And it goes on and on and on. But even those, one day, we'll be able to say, Father, why did you put Numbers in there? Do you know what I mean? Why did you put Ecclesiastes in there? And how about the Song of Solomon? That shouldn't be in the Bible, should that? That's a bit raunchy. But there's a purpose for everything. And we will receive greater revelations as God begins to explain. Nothing is written without purpose. And we know that every name traces the Jewish family back through the ages to the year dot of Adam. Imagine if they didn't put all the details in the scriptures, archaeology would never be able to prove them. You see, a lot of these minute details that they've put in the scriptures, they're just beginning to uncover in Jerusalem. They've found so many things over the last 3 years, they can't keep up with it. Just confirming ages and dates and people and times of the scriptures. It's wonderful, isn't it? And we've got it. We had it before them. Hallelujah. Before the archaeologists. So the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. We've become theologically bone idle. It's like we all walk around with these now. Oftentimes we don't carry anything. I remember when I first came into scripture, I was into church, a bit like Karen. Always brought my Bible with me, sat there thumbing through it. Getting a good workout. But we don't bother, do we? We've moved on with the culture of the world. Oh, I don't want a page anymore. I've got my device. I've got this. And oftentimes when you turn that on, you start looking at YouTube rather than the scripture. Or you start looking at Facebook or whatever social media platform you follow. Distraction. The enemy's pulled a fast one, hasn't he? Can't wait for his end. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So I'm longing for the days when we'll return back to paper and actually carry a Bible with us. What a testimony for people to see you walking around with a Bible. Everyone walks around with a phone, but who walks around with a Bible nowadays? Oh, no, they're Christians. They're all going to church. Look, they've got the Bible under their arms. I remember when I first got saved, you would never see anyone walk into church without a Bible. And if they did, you'd be like, ooh, they must be backsliding. But God has given us a book. He didn't give us a phone. He didn't give us a tablet, a computer. He didn't give us social media. He gave us a book. And I believe that the time's come we're going to have to start getting back to it, because this thing will become so distracting, as it already is. I don't know about anyone in here, but if you have YouTube or anything at home, does anybody else find it a battle to turn to the book and get away from the screen? I do. Because my mind's become so conditioned to watch a screen that I find it difficult to pick this up now. Because I'll read it all on screen. And then whilst I'm reading it on screen, there'll be something that distracts me and off I go. And the only time that I can fully, fully, really, really read the word is when I switch that thing off and stop that frequency. Because as long as you keep that screen on, it's like the snake's eyes on Jungle Book. It's drawing you in. It's true, isn't it? Am I the only one who struggles? Anybody else struggle? Because we're being conditioned, you know. And so we have to speak these things out. Otherwise, we never get free of them. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Spirit of prophecy. Shalom Akanda. We're doing well. And we move on to verse 11. This is where it changes from John saying, I hear, I hear, I heard, to I see, I saw. And this, I love this. This got me raw. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I saw the heavens open, says John, and behold, a white horse. Oh. He must have, I would have fell over at that point, just seeing that. I'd have just gone, I'm done. And he who sat on it is called faithful and true. In righteousness, he judges and makes peace. No, he makes war. If you remember, when he first came into Jerusalem, he was riding a mule. And kings, it wasn't only a sign of humility for kings to ride on mules. It was a status sign. And it was to say that they're in peace. But when kings went out to war, they used to saddle the horse up. David had his own royal, I nearly said royal ass, but I better say royal mule. I'll tell you. That one went Dave. I love you, Lord.
Dear God, hallelujah.
You know when you say things and you don't mean to and you try and pull them back in, it's too late. That needs to be deleted. In 2 Samuel 18:19, do you remember Absalom was riding along on his mule and his long hair got tangled in the trees and they slay him for betraying David? And then 1 Kings 3:3, David said, set my son Solomon on my mule. And Solomon rode the mule for his coronation. So when Jesus was entering Jerusalem, he was riding that mule for his coronation. Do you remember they cried out, son of David? Solomon was the first son, David was the second. Jesus was the second. Hallelujah. Kings only rode horses for war. And here we see Jesus, not on a donkey. He ain't coming back. He ain't coming back as a defeated, as a sacrifice, going through it again and again. This time, he's coming back and he's about to deal with everything in one go. Hallelujah. So if you was the enemy, and you're thinking, oh, you're all big. You haven't seen the opposite side yet. You know, and you're giving it the big one. Yeah, come on, lads. It'd be like Braveheart, you know. Yeah. And then suddenly you see this image of the heavens open and the white horse come out. And on that white horse is faithful and true. And you know he's coming to take you to task. You'd be absolutely terrified, wouldn't you? Praise the Lord. Here we go. It just gets worse for the enemy, doesn't it? It just gets worse. His eyes are a flame of fire. And on his head are many, many cranes. He has names written and a name written which no one knows but he himself. He is clothed in a garment sprinkled with blood. That isn't his own blood, by the way. That's the blood of his enemies. His name is called, what? The Word of God. Hallelujah. The armies which are in heaven, clothed in white, pure fine linen, followed him on white horses. We're going to ride our own white horses one day. And we're going to follow Jesus, just cheering him on. You know, in the pubs, and you like something's about to break out, and you stand up, and the other guy stands up, he's much bigger, so you get your mate, you go, you go and deal with him. That's be like, we look at the enemy, he's a big, bad guy, but when our God comes, when our dad comes up the school to the bully, he better run. Amen? So we're going to ride out. Look at that. His eyes are a flame of fire. And you saw that, the heavens open. This white horse with Jesus riding on it with fire in his eyes. Ugh. You'd be absolutely mortified. But it doesn't stop there. Out of his mouth proceeds a sharp, double-edged sword that with it he should strike the nations. When Jesus comes back to earth, we won't be here. The people on the earth at this moment in time are all those who have rejected God and have chosen to worship Satan. And this is their end. You don't want to be here when this unfolds. You really don't. He will rule them with an iron rod. Woohoo! You're in trouble. He treads the winepress of fierceness of the wrath of God, the Almighty. He has on his garment and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Imagine Mel Gibson in Braveheart riding that horse. Ain't got a touch on this. When Jesus comes out riding that horse, with that title on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, with fire in his eyes and words that can strip a man to his soul and then put him in hell with that. And it'll tie the enemy up and put him there too. This is just going to blow our minds. When we see this happening, and the scriptures actually say that when we see the enemy, we'll go, is that it? Is that what's been causing the problem all this time? But outside of Christ, he is a fierce lion who devours. Amen? But we're in Christ, and we're with the Lion of Judah, who keeps on telling us through the book of Revelation that he is the lamb that was slain. We must never forget that. That after the crucifixion, for the first time in history, a resurrected man walked into the throne room of God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. What's it say? That Jesus is the first fruits amongst brethren. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Next time you're going through it, by the way, just remember this image. And whatever trial you're going through, it's not forever. It's temporary, and it's achieving an eternal purpose on our characters. And God is in control of everything. That was the first thing that John saw, is the heavens open and Jesus come out of there. Then he sees this. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun. How cool must he be to withstand that heat? I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds, oh, this is so frightening, this is. Whoa. If you think God is a nandy-pandy God, oh, he is not at all. And this angel cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the sky, and that actually doesn't say sky, it says the heavens, come, be gathered together to the great supper of God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, small and great. I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and his army. How deceived are they? And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet who worked the signs in his sight, with which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were killed with the sword of him who sat on the horse, the sword which came out of his mouth. So all the birds were filled with their flesh. The pride of man gathered in a countless number at the end of the age to come against the Lamb of God are going to be stripped of their life. And the birds of the air, these are spiritual birds as well, are going to come and eat their flesh and have their fill. And so at the end of the age, there's going to be two wedding suppers. You don't want to be at the second one. Like, seriously, you want to be at the first one, amen? So the one wedding feast will be with Jesus at the marriage supper in the place prepared for us for going through all the things that we go through on this earth, that we remain obedient, still call him our Lord through the trial, after the trial, to the end of our days. The other one is those who give in and worship the devil. And they're going to be like beef burgers at the end of time. Amen? Hallelujah. And this 19th chapter is just the beginning of the victory. It just begins to describe. So this is describing in 20, 21, 22. Talks about what's going on in heaven after. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful. Hallelujah. You know, Jesus said this, there will be only two types of people in hell. And he called them weepers and gnashers. He said there'll be those who will weep and there'll be those who will gnash their teeth. I don't know which one you would be, but I know I'd be a weeper. If I ended up in hell, I would be so sorry. Because we know we're never coming out of there. And the sorrow of our heart would probably drive us insane. And it's good sometimes to think on these things because it sobers our minds up, makes us stand strong, gird our lines, fix our head like flint, and continue the journey on in Christ and the journey of faith. The other bunch of people will be the gnashers of teeth. Gnashers of teeth. Why am I here? Why? Gnash, 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 gnash. Forever torment. To me, I only said this, I think, yesterday to someone. Imagine being taken to the lake of fire, knowing where you're going, knowing that you're never coming back, and that's you forever. I would seriously say to God, please, please end me. I wouldn't want to live. I wouldn't want to exist. It's sobering, isn't it? And the seriousness of the other side of the gospel is laid bare in front of us right at this moment. And so the trials are worth it. The hard times are worth it. God understands what we're able to do. We think, oh God, I'll fall. If you just put another straw on my back, I'm going to collapse. God says, no, son, no, daughter, because I've put a strength in you for long suffering, endurance, and you will endure. You will endure. And you will come out the other side with a reward. Because it's not for nothing. He gives us little tests to build us up. It's like in the gym. Pick up a little weight. Boom, boom, boom. Suddenly your muscles get stronger. You can pick up a bigger weight. Gives us little test after test after test. We get strong in our spirit. Get strong in ourselves. And then it gives us a trial. And Paul says, if we endure the trial for 10 days, we receive a reward. There's always a process with God and the pattern. He does reveal that to us. Whatever you do in these days, because we've come to the end, do not fall to sleep. Let's keep the victory in our minds as we enter the home straight. It's 2 minutes to 12. Everything ends at 12. Amen. Let's encourage one another and lift one another up, because the King is coming back. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.